Good to see each and every one of you. Ask you to open your Bibles to James, the first chapter, if you will. We'll be there in just a moment as we began the study this morning. It's been 4 weeks since I've gotten up here and preached. JT had a series of lessons for 3 weeks, and I want to start by just commending him for doing that. It does me a lot of good to have young men coming along, and JT is one of them that I love very dearly for his stand for the truth, to speak those things that are true to the book of God and make not only the principles clear, but the applications clear as well. And I heartily amen all of those lessons in what he did. I look around many times and see that, as it said, we've lost the war on modesty and combating the immodest dress in many places. But I intend to do guerrilla warfare the rest of my life to preach those principles that are right and true. That whether it's popular or not, that's what's going to be done. And I appreciate JT for doing exactly that. It's always a hard thing to do to have those kind of lessons, but I appreciate them and I want him to know that and you to know it as well. In James chapter 1 and in verse 21, the idea of us looking into something and seeing what we ought to be is presented. And the idea is that we're not to just look in there and see it, but then there's corrective action that's needed. And what it points out to us in James 1 is this, verse 21 starting, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, there's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in what he does." He talks about that one who's observing that face in a mirror. Well, what exactly is that mirror that he's looking into? He says before that, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. So he's talking about the word as being the object. And he makes that very clear as he starts out back in verse 22 and says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." So obviously, that which we're looking into, which we're examining ourselves by, is the word of God. Because it is only the word of God that can bring us to a place where we understand how it is that God sees us. Well, as this one looks into the Word of God and views himself, views what he is like, let me suggest to you the first thing that we need to see is why he should look in there to begin with. Why would he be ready to do that? Sometimes people think, well, there's no problem with me, and they go on oblivious to what may truly be a problem because they never looked into the Word of God. But what we need to understand is the fact that there is a readiness to look first because we recognize that fact. I may be lost. Look at it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And he directs them to exactly what the Word of God had said about those in the time of the wandering in the wilderness. That they thought they were all right, but they were not. And they were punished as a result of that. Or how about over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17, where Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Here's one who might fall and be led away by that error. Now, what was necessary for him to keep from doing that? Peter said, you need to beware. You need to watch out. You need to look at the message of the Word of God. In fact, that is very clearly the point that is being made all through 2 Peter. In chapter 2, he spent an entire chapter talking about those who were false teachers and what they would lead people into error to do. Notice again, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it's just stated in a very explicit way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. There's two words that are there that are talking about examine and test. That examining has to do with something you look deeply into yourself. The idea of testing goes to that there are particular points that you put in application there. So what do we need to do? We need to look at the Word of God. We need to look at it intensely. Why? Because we might be lost, even though we think we're saved. That it is the standard. And that's the second point that we want to make. That standard of examination can only be the Word of God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22 beginning, he says, since you have purified your souls, and how did they do that? In obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but what? But of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now let him go on and explain this. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. Peter makes it abundantly clear. That which caused their souls to be purified was the truth, the gospel of Christ. What gospel of Christ? Verse 25, he ends that by saying, now this is the gospel that was preached to you. Not a latter-day gospel come along, as the Mormons claim. Not something of a current-day revelation, as a Pentecostal might suggest. But the idea is that first century gospel is what I need to look at. I need to examine because it and it alone is the standard of truth. It and it alone can bring us to be sanctified from that truth. Look at it as Jesus puts it in John chapter 17 and in verse 17. In a very succinct fashion, he says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Throughout the 17th chapter of the book of John, what Jesus is doing is praying to the Father before he is betrayed, just close to that time, but right before he prays to the Father. Now, what does he say? He wants his disciples to be sanctified through the truth. In other words, set apart to do the thing that they're intended to do. Well, what was that? That was to reveal and confirm the message of God. Those first century apostles had that place that they could go and by miraculous action make known verbally inspired what God wanted us to know exactly as He intended it. And then they had that power to be ones that confirmed that word to show it indeed had the stamp of approval of Almighty God upon it. Now, when that's done, what happens? People see they can be set apart by God. How? Through His Word. That's the medium by which we come to that. Look at it as it happens over in Ephesians chapter 5. Here Paul is talking about the relationship of Christ and the church predominantly. That's what he says at the end. But he's giving a comparison of the bridegroom and the bride. The bridegroom, the husband, is Christ, and the church is the bride. Now, what does Christ, the head, do for the church? Look at it as he says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That he might do what? that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What accomplished that? She was washed with water by the word and set apart in that action to be one who was brought to the truth of God. That idea of being washed in water with the word talks about the very same thing that Jesus talked about in the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he says. There's that word. Now what happens? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's the sanctification that takes place. That word of God pointed to the plan of salvation, and as one is obedient unto that, they're sanctified by the word teaching them exactly what they need to do. That's why we need to listen to the word of God as the only standard of truth. Look again over in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John is addressing here those who had taken on the false teaching of Gnosticism. That somehow as long as your flesh sinned and not your spirit, then you are all right. You are only wrong if your spirit sinned together with your flesh. They had that kind of a dichotomy. So, I'm pure within in my spirit, you see, and I can't help the flesh from sinning out here. Is that what the standard said? It's what Gnosticism taught. But what the standard of God's Word said? In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3, now by this we know that we know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. How do I learn about Christ? How do I come into God? By the standard of truth. If I'm going to know that I know Him, that I'm together with God, that I have that association and fellowship, how do I know that? If I keep His commandments. What if I say I know Him, I'm out here, and I say, oh, my spirit's still joined with God. I may have let the flesh sin a little bit, but that doesn't matter. He says that one who says that he knows Him and does not keep the commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. There must be hundreds of different ways that people have tried to justify the idea of continuing to sin and yet be right with God. Not a one of them works. You know why? Because that isn't what the standard says. The standard of God's Word makes it clear. When I'm involved in sin, I can give any excuse I might want to, but it does not change the fact that I have been separated from God by that. And I need to change from that, repent, and come back unto the God of heaven. Well, let's think about that. As we use that standard for examination, what are we going to need to do? Let me suggest to you what we're going to need to do as we look at ourselves in the Word of God is look at specific points of examination. Now, I don't have time to go through a whole list here. We'd be going through the entirety of the New Testament. But I want to just notice some very quickly. We're not going to read all of these passages, but appeal to the points. I think they're familiar to everyone here. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer says that there are some who have a falling away due to what? An evil heart of unbelief coming in. Now that may be a specific thing I need to look at. In the Word of God, do I have the kind of faith that God has declared? After all, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I've got to look and see, do I have that kind of faith, that heart that is full of faith or a heart of unbelief? or a little bit later over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, you notice the fact that he warns of a root of bitterness or any case of immorality such as fornication come along and thereby carry away people, cause them to be lost. Now, who are we talking about doing that? Those who had been saved at one point, who had already been told back in Hebrews chapter 6, that even though they were brought to that salvation and knew the grace of God, knew that fellowship together with Him, they might go away if they fell from God's truth. Now what does he say? You can do it in that way. Might be bitterness. Might be immorality. There's specifics. Is that the problem with me? I go over to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 through 31, Paul's addressing those who were the elders at the church of Ephesus. Now, when you look at those guys who were the church, who were the elders of the church, you would expect them to be ones that were indeed examples of what ought to be. And they should be. That's the responsibility. But over time, even they might fall from the truth. So what did Paul tell them? He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." He said, because that you need to watch. So it doesn't matter who I am. That warning is given to those who are elders as well. That there may be a falling away from the truth that happens. So what I need to do is my faith and my action like the Word of God. That's the standard. And if it falls away from that for whatever reason, then I need to note that and recognize I need to come back to that standard. Or how about in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5? We all remember there the church at Ephesus being addressed. What did it point out about the church at Ephesus? There were those who had left their first love. He said, I want you to remember what you were and return to that. Is it true that maybe I've lost my first love? That's a specific that I also need to look at in my life. Not just one of these, but in these particular specific points. See what the Word of God says. And how about in Revelation chapter 3, you have the church at Sardis addressed. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead, is what John points out. Now what did they need to know? They needed to know that none of their works that they started, those works were right, were brought to perfection. That word perfection there has the idea of completeness. In other words, they had started in obedience, but they had not completed that obedience. They had not fully been what God would have them to be. Now, those are just some examples of that. That here are specific things that we look at in our examination. And not just say, are we kind of like what it talks about in the Bible? No. I can take that kind of a generic look and overall think, yeah, I'm okay. But the idea is, here's specific things. When John writes in the first or in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches, to five of them there is specifically a problem that's pointed out to them, one or more. Does he ever say to them, now you got these problems, but that's okay. Don't need to worry about them. Overall, you're pretty good. In an overall way, that's what he did say to Ephesus. But he said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Never does God ever in the gospel point out to us, here's a wrong, and you can leave it there. It's always a correction that has to be made of that. That's why throughout the New Testament, we have such a prevalence of those lists of sins that are pointed out saying, here are all of these things. I need to keep every one of them out of my life. And alongside of that, a list of those virtues that are there that need to be put in my life. Those are specific. We cannot just talk about it in a generic way, in a simple, overall, it's pretty good. I need to address myself specifically in these things. And if there is that which is amiss, I need to be one who does a correction of that. Now, how do I do that? You might notice that passage there in Philippians chapter 3. What did Paul say? He points out, here's how you do. You have this single-minded pursuit. Forgetting the things that are behind and stretching forward to the things that are before, I do what? I press on toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Does that describe us? Not just satisfied with the way we are, but pressing on. Forgetting the sin that's behind, God's forgiven that. Pressing on before, having our look at something that we're ready to do, with doing what? Pressing on towards a goal that we don't stop until the finish line. The finish line doesn't come in this life. The finish line comes at the heavenly throne. When we have completed our life and we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Up until that point, folks, I need to be pressing on. I need to have that pursuit of doing what God would have me to do. Well, we've looked at it in this examination that we see a need for it and a readiness to look because we recognize we could be wrong. We've seen the standard of God's truth. We've seen specifics that are pointed out that we need to look at. But there's one more thing I want to suggest to you, and that is that there is action that is always necessary after inspection. In other words, that man who looked and saw himself in a mirror, he saw a problem, and what did he do? Well, if he was unwise, if he was merely a hearer, he went away and forgot what manner of man he was. But if he was blessed, what was he? He saw the problem, he corrected the problem, and he did what God would have him to do. That's action. And that's called obedience, and that's what's necessary when we look at God's Word and see what we need to do. Look at it in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about the whole armor of God being taken up. Let's notice what that involved. He said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. That complete equipping was there to do what? He said, well, having done all to stand, then you stand. What would you do with someone who goes and they equip themselves for warfare? They've got those breastplate. They've got their sword in hand. They've got the helmet that's there. They've got all of that. And they say, okay, I'm ready for battle. And they sit down and do nothing. I don't know what that's for. Point is made by the Apostle Paul, having done all to stand, stand. Now use these things. Put them into effect. How? By obeying the truth of God. Well, look at it over in 1 Peter chapter 1. The statement is made there very clearly. In verse 13, Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me stop there for a minute. What's being girded up or made ready? The mind. You get ready. Now what do you do after that? Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You notice that? Throughout the time of your stay here. That's the same thing that the Hebrew writer had said back in Hebrews chapter 3. That the point is you keep on with that all the way to the end. Those things are necessary if I'm going to be right with God. An action of obedience. When we look at Matthew chapter 7, I'm sure everyone here is familiar with this. Most of our kids, I think, have been brought to memorize this in their classes as young children. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There may be those loud and clear claiming to follow Christ, claiming to be obedient to Him, but they are not. What does He say? What we need to do is be clear that we not only declare that we are followers of Christ, but we show it. That our actions show that we are what God would have us to be. Isn't that what Peter recognizes over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15? Sanctifying ourselves with the truth, we're now ready to do what? Ready to give an answer to every man who asked you about the hope that's in you. In other words, what do? They look at us and they see that we're following the truth. Is that what we do in our lives? In our lives from day to day, does the world learn the Word of God through our actions? That's a tall order. That's something that is a huge undertaking. But it's exactly the thing which God demands. That we spend a lifetime purifying our life, putting in those things that are right, being obedient unto His Word, and letting our light shine as an example of what God would have us to be. How much does Jesus expect that? Let me ask you to turn over to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, look with me in verse 19 starting. Then His mother, speaking of Jesus, then His mother and brothers came to Him and could not approach Him because of the crowd. And it was told Him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But He answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the Word of God and do it. Who did Jesus have a closeness to as family? I know that after the resurrection, His brothers were ones who accepted who He was. His mother also very clearly among the disciples. But as Jesus walked through life, what did He see? He was closer to those who lived according to the Word of God. That point, my mother and my brother are these who hear the Word of God, not just hear it, and do it. Sometimes there is a tendency for us to justify family, not because we've been involved in the things that they are, but that we want to somehow make them justified in being right with God. Maybe we would have never done those things that we look at and see our children or our parents or whoever it might be involved in. But somehow there is this tendency in man when that closeness to family is that which is a priority. There's that sense of trying to make that okay. Trying to justify that. I want to tell you something. I saw when I was a kid, my parents have to walk away from family because of the division over institutionalism. We were the only ones that went in the direction of truth. All I can remember as a kid was Mom and Dad stood soundly for truth, and the rest of the family said those are the Annies. They didn't want us to have any part with them anymore. I appreciate more every day what my parents did in standing, even though it cost them a family. I've lived long enough to see that that's necessary in my life as well. And that it's been necessary in many others' lives as well. That stand for truth said, my family is those who hear and are obedient to the Word of God. That's the ones I'm going to count myself as a part of. I'm far closer to those who are my brothers and sisters, those who stand for truth in this congregation, than I am with many in my family. They've left the truth. They've put up the white flag of surrender to the will of God. And I've left them. Doesn't mean I don't love them. But it means I love God and His people more. Folks, whatever the effort is, remember, Jesus is not calling on you to do a single thing that He didn't show in the flesh. His love was for truth. His love was for the people of God and those who would fully obey what God would have us to do. That needs to be our place as well. Well, are we truly examining ourselves by the truth of the gospel? Maybe that you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never come as a hearer to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. To repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be buried with Christ in baptism. If you haven't done that, let's be very clear. When you look into the perfect law of liberty, and you see what's said about you in that perfect standard of God's Word, it is that you're lost. And you need desperately the saving blood of Jesus Christ. If you'll come as a believer, repentant of your sins, to confess your faith this morning and be buried with Christ in baptism, you'll rise to walk as one no longer stained with sin, but made right in the eyes of God. If you've done that, but you've turned from that path, you started out living according to that standard, but now you've been overcome by sin, come back to the Lord and Master. If it's private, go to God privately about it. If you need our help and encouragement, we'll help you if you come publicly in response to the gospel as well. Whatever your need might be, we hope you'll respond as we stand. While together we stand and sing.